Let's just bow together in a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your grace is truly amazing. That grace that saved John Newton, the drunkard, the blasphemer, the slave trader, and yet made him into a preacher of the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, that your grace is exactly the same today, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bless the testimony that we've heard. Thank you, Lord, it was from the heart to the heart. And we pray, Lord, for our brother and his family. And, Lord, that you'll break in a mighty way. And, Lord, that he'll see them one by one, one for the Savior. Now, Lord, bless us as we read thy word and expound thy truth. Give help to glorify Christ, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let us read together, please, the word of God. And I want you to turn to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 1. And Paul's writing to the saints or to the church at Corinth. And he writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the foundation of the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Lend a reading there, verse 8, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. I do want to thank Dr. McCrae for the words of welcome tonight. Always a joy to renew fellowship with him and our brother Ryan in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's always something special about a harvest service, and I love to see the church decorated, and I always look to see if you've got a harvest loaf, a sheaf. Now, I know there's a big basket down there full of bread, plenty of vegetables and beautiful flowers, but when I was a child growing up, I went to the Emmanuel Mission in Rosalind Street. I was just financed our house almost. And I remember when we went to it, they always had a harvest loaf. And there's something special about a harvest loaf, and it's this, that do you ever wonder how the harvest loaf keeps its shape? And I'll tell you why, because I was a baker, and I had plenty of dough in those days. But anyway, when I was in the bakery, one of the things that you learn with a harvest loaf was it was just ordinary dough, but you put about 10 times the normal amount of salt in it. And that meant that it gave it a foxy color, and also whatever shape you cut the dough, and even the wee mice, even though you baked them in the oven, they remained exactly the same as they went into the oven. Now, to get back to the Emmanuel Mission and the little hall that we went to, we were a big family. There was 8 boys and 1 girl. And I don't know why, but the missioner, Pastor Proctor, they always give the wee barns this harvest loaf. And we thought it was absolutely brilliant getting this big harvest loaf. And we would take it home and we'd tear chunks of it and start to eat it. And it was absolutely putrid and rotten with salt.
but we wired into it as if there was no tomorrow. And that's really why I'm the salt of the earth today, brother, and having that harvest loaf. But it's always a very special time when we render thanks unto the Lord for all his goodness, and we give thanks to him. And of course, we look to God for the greatest harvest of all, and that is to be found in the salvation of precious souls. And I'm not going to be too long tonight. Our brother asked me earlier on, he said, I'm going to keep my testimony as brief as possible. But there's one thing that you learn about Macrofelt, and it's this: as long as you're out in time for the milking in the morning, you can go on and have liberty, brother. But I will not keep you too long tonight. But I want to draw your attention just to one verse that the Word of God draws our attention to in verse 2. And it's the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. And Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, it was A.W. Tozer, the famous American preacher, an author, who said that Paul was the world's most incredible Christian. And that word incredible is an adjective, is a word that describes in many, many ways different aspects of the life of the Apostle Paul. Everything about him seemed to be stamped with this word incredible. He was incredible in his conversion, a man who had received letters from the high priest to go to Damascus and there arrest Christians, men and women, to incarcerate them, to put them in prison. And yet on that very road, Paul at midday met with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he fell to the dust and he cried out, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Then he cried out from the depths of his soul, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And there in the Damascus road, he was translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And he was born into the family of God. And how do we know? Because the Bible says that no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And so he is remarkable in his conversion. He became the persecutor who became the great preacher of the Word of God. And then as I look into God's Word, I find that he was incredible also in his consecration. From the moment he was converted, he consecrated his life unto the Lord. From that moment when he was saved, he surrendered his life unto the Lord, a living sacrifice, body, soul, and spirit. And he put his all in the altar, and he loved to be recognized as Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. And that word servant means born slave. And he became a born slave of the Savior and went forth to serve him. Was old William Booth was an old man and a long beard. He was almost blind, and Dr. F.B. Meyer went to have a time of fellowship with him. And he said to him, "General, tell me this. If there's a secret to your life, what is the secret?" And the old general, without hesitation, said, "Well, the secret was simply this, that God had all of me." And his daughter, who was standing right there listening to the conversation, and she said, "Yes," and he never took it back off the altar. And that's the secret of successful Christian life. Put your all in the altar. Present your body a living sacrifice in the light of Calvary, which is your reasonable service. And listen, young people, tonight, God's not looking for your ability, but God's looking for your availability. And if you're willing to say, "Lord, here am I, send me," then the Lord can take you up and make you a vessel on the honor and make you an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see this man, he's incredible in his conversion, he's incredible also in his consecration. But then stop and think for a moment and you'll discover that Paul was incredible in his contribution. More than anyone else, he was head and shoulders in his contribution to the work of God. And you think of the three great missionary journeys that are recorded in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And Paul went here, there, and yonder, always reaching to the regions beyond that he might win men and women for the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest missionary that ever lived. But not only that, co-joined with that, we have the fact here that Paul was used of God to write almost half of the New Testament scriptures, 27 books in the New Testament, and it's believed that Paul, if you include the letter to the Hebrews, that doesn't have his name, but I believe that he wrote Hebrews, it was 13 wonderful epistles. And so you can see his contribution as an ambassador of the cross, going into the uttermost parts of the world, the then known world, to make Christ known, and then raised up by God by divine inspiration to write half of the New Testament scriptures. But the thing that I want to really put home tonight is this, that Paul was incredible in his conviction. And you see, above all these things, there was a great conviction in Paul's heart. And it was this, that it was the gospel and the gospel only that could meet the needs of the hearts of men and women. And this is why he says there, for I determined, and that means I resolved within my mind, with all my heart, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this was Paul's great conviction, that the gospel of Christ is all sufficient to meet the needs of every heart. And so this is why he writes to the church of Corinth, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, remember two things about this church. First of all, remember the state of the church. It was a church that was torn asunder by division. And when you read the first chapter there, you'll find that Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Listen to this. I thank God I baptized none of you. And here was a church that should, an apostolic church that should have been on fire for God, but it was cursed with the awful blight of discord and disunity in God's work. And so Paul realizes that it's only the cross that can unite God's people. You know, we were singing that lovely hymn, Sowing in the Morning. I remember Dr. Paisley used to get us to sing the chorus, standing by the cross, standing by the cross, we shall help each other, standing by the cross. And what a need there is for you as a Christian to stand by the cross and to reach out the hand and to help another brother and sister on the road to heaven. Dr. Guthrie, that great preacher and humanitarian over in the city of Edinburgh, he was walking down the street one day and he saw this wee fella carrying another wee boy on his back, and we call it piggyback in Belfast. I don't know what you call it, but it was giving him a wee piggyback down the street, and there he was going. And very kindly, the old doctor went over and he said, son, that's a heavy burden you're carrying. And the wee boy looked up with a grin and he says, he's no burden, sir. He's my brother. He's no burden, he's my brother. And oh, that we had that attitude in the work of God. to bear one another's burdens and to encourage one another on the road to heaven. And so Paul brings them to the cross. It's the cross in practice that you have in Corinthians. But then there was not only the state of the church, but there was the state of the city. Did you know that Corinth was known throughout the then known world for its depravity, for its iniquity, for every form of immorality that you can mention? And later on in chapter 6, he gives us a list of the terrible list of sins that these people committed. In actual fact, in Paul's day, there was a new word developed and brought into being to describe someone who came from Corinth. And if a person fell into sin, deep sin, they would say that man or woman has Corinthianized. They've become like one of the Corinthians. They're so far down in sin. And so Paul, realizing the depths of sin that they had fallen to, he says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Only the cross and the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified can transform the life of the sinner. There was a great preacher in the 59 revival called Brownlow North. He was known as Gentleman Jim in his time. And you'll not believe this, young people. At the same time, he had proposed to about 18 girls. He broke his mother's heart, them all lining up and complaining about the broken promises. But eventually God saved them. And when the 1859 revival was taking place, Professor Gibson, who wrote the standard work, The Year of Grace and the Revival, invited him over from Scotland, where he had been laboring as an evangelist, to help out in Ulster. And one day, Brownlow North was about to get up to preach, and a note was passed to him in the pulpit. And it said in the note these words, "If you get up and preach tonight, I'll stand up and I'll tell everybody about the sins that you've committed." And Brownlow North read the note, and then he read it to the congregation. And he said, "It's true, I committed terrible sins in my unsaved days. But I want to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, has cleansed me from every sin. And I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb." And he got up and he preached the gospel, and souls were gloriously won for the Savior. Oh, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so there was the state of the city and all its sin that stood in need of God's salvation. But I want you to think of this message that Paul preached, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And just three simple little things about the gospel that Paul preached. And the first one is this, that the gospel that Paul preached was a scriptural gospel. It was a gospel according to the word of God. It was rooted and founded and grounded in God's precious word. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here you have one of the greatest definitions of the gospel in the New Testament. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Listen, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And you'll mark that little phrase, "according to the scriptures." Our Christ was crucified and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now let me say this tonight. You go out into the world and you'll find there's all kinds of religions and cults, and every one of them have a gospel. But it's not the true gospel. Even the Church of Antichrist, the Church of Rome, has its gospel. But it's not a gospel, as our brother was saying, that can stand the test of God's holy word. And it's so important to realize that this gospel that Paul preached, it was a gospel that was founded upon the scriptures of truth. And you know, there's many today and they reject that gospel. The gospel of grace alone, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said, what I am by the grace of God. You know, D.L. Moody, the evangelist, on one occasion was traveling from the city of Chicago where he lived, and he was going by train for an evangelistic campaign. And suddenly the guard came down the train and he said, Mr. Moody, the engine driver would like to have a conversation with you. Would you mind coming up with me? And he took him up to the front of the train where the engine was, and the engine driver was there. And Moody sat down and he said, I was wanting to talk to you about religion, Mr. Moody. And as he started, it turned out that this man was a Mormon. And for the next 30 minutes, he waxed eloquent all about Mormonism and Joseph Smith and the angel Moroni and the Book of Mormon and whatever, and all the rituals that are associated with Mormonism to get into heaven. And Moody never opened his mouth. He just sat there quietly and he listened to him. And then when the man had exhausted himself and what he had to say, you know, he said, sir, the difference in your religion and mine is simply in two letters. Yours is a religion of do. Mine is a religion of done. For Jesus paid it all. All to him I own. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, thank God for a scriptural gospel, a gospel that is centered upon the Bible and the blood of Christ. You know, we had a dear lady got saved, and another particular denomination that she belonged to, and her minister called out to see her. And she said to him, full of enthusiasm, expecting the minister to be happy about it, she said, your reverence, I've got saved. I'm now washed in the blood. I'm washed in the blood. And he stood back and he looked at her. And he said, dear, what do you mean washed in the blood? She says, I'm washed in the blood. I've got cleansed in the Savior's blood. He says, do you mean you filled a bath with blood and you got into it and you washed yourself in blood? What are you talking about, woman? And he mocked the idea of forgiveness through the blood. Let me tell you, friend, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Listen, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if we ever get away from the book and from the power of the blood, you can take that text down and you can put Ichabod. The glory has departed. Because the glory of the gospel is the book, and the glory of the gospel is the blood. Oh, it was a scriptural gospel. But then notice quickly, it was also a sacrificial gospel. It was a sacrificial gospel. I'm just looking here. Here's a lovely watch. Is that a gift for me, brother? Thank you very much, William. Your heart's full of kindness, brother. Just remind me the time's going on. But it was a sacrificial gospel. You see, think of those words, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then at the end of verse 8, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And here's the gospel, the heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you remember the Savior said that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And when I think of the sacrificial gospel and the cross, it reminds me first of all that this gospel and the cross that Jesus died on, that he died a vicious death. You know, I love that old hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. And sometimes people sing it in such a sentimental way, just like a song. They forget the import of what it meant to die upon the cross. And I know the Church of Rome goes to the other extreme and upon the physical sufferings of Christ and all the rest of it. But we as Protestants, as evangelicals, sometimes forget that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, and that he died a vicious death upon the cross. It's the cruelest form of death that you could ever endure. Do you know that in Roman Bible times and the New Testament, under Roman law, no Roman citizen was allowed to be crucified? It was such an undignified death to be stripped, to be nailed to a cross naked, and then to be suspended upon a cross with every bone pulled out of joint. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ went through that vicious death upon the cross. And thank God he was wounded. And when we trust in him, we can say, and we are healed. You know, I had three ladies in our church, and between them, there was almost 300 years. Each of them practically lived till they were nearly 100. And they were lovely ladies. And one day their niece came to me and she said, Mr. Barnes, you know, my aunts need to go into a nursing home. And they promised me about six times and we've arranged it. And they've always backed out of it. But they need to get into a nursing home. They can't be left anymore on their own. Would you speak to them, Mr. Barnes? Because they think the world of you. And I don't know why, but they thought the world of me. And so I spoke to him about it. And I said, you know, you need to think seriously about getting into a nursing home and getting proper care to look after you. And then I smiled, and two of them had been married and were widows. The other one was never married. And I said, you know, you'll never know. When you get in there, you might get them on. And I could still see them tittering. Oh, Mr. Barnes, you're terrible. You're terrible. Oh, get them on. Oh, dear, you're terrible. And they were great fun. But we got them into the nursing home. Now, when you hear this, the matron says to me, she says, now, will you stay with them till they get settled and we get them into their rooms and get it all sorted? She took us into the dining area and she sat us down with a cup of tea and biscuits. And I'm sitting there, and here's one of these dear old ladies. And this old fella passes, happened to be a friend of mine, and he passes on a simmer. And he can hardly get a breath. And he's going, and one of them turns to me and she says, he's out for a start. I tell you, I think they were going to try and get a prom between them. They had big ideas. But what I want to tell you is this. There was one of them called Emma, school teacher, very well educated, spoken lady. And she had a wonderful memory right up to the time that she died. And the nurses would come and would say, Emma, recite something for us. And do you know what her favorite piece was? There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And then she would say this, we may not know, we cannot tell, oh, what pain he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. And you just felt the presence of the Lord, and you felt you were under the shadow of the cross. She brought it home in such a wonderful way. Oh, this gospel that Paul preached, it was a sacrificial gospel. It was a vicious gospel in the way that Christ died. But it was a vicarious gospel. And by that I simply mean that Christ on the cross didn't die for any sins of his own, because he was the sinless, crimeless, spotless, harmless Son of God. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. The Lord could say, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing on me. And you remember John, the beloved disciple, said that he knew no sin and he did no sin. And the Lord Jesus was the perfect, spotless Son of God who alone could say, I do always those things that please him. And yet he was willing in substitution to take your place. The hymn writer says, he took my sins and my sorrows and he made them his very own. Spurgeon said that the cream of theology is in that word substitution, and so it is. And that's the genius of the gospel, that Christ the just died for the unjust. And the word of God tells us how that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And Isaiah puts it so well when he says, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And there's Stanley Barnes with a load of his sin, destined for hell. Sovereign grace comes when I pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's all transferred to the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his death, I have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. Oh, it was a vicarious death. He took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. But think for a moment, it was a victorious death. You remember when he was upon the cross, the seven last sayings, as they're called. McShane called them seven outlets of love. And he lifted up his voice and he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he went on to cry these words, it is finished. It is finished. Now, thank God he didn't say, I am finished. Calvary would have been a tragedy. But when he said, it is finished, thank God Calvary was a victory. And what was finished? The work which the Father gave him to do, and that he came into this world to lay down his life for ransom for many. And you need to realize tonight that it's a finished work, that there's nothing more you can do. You can add to it. You know, there was an old blacksmith, and he had a friend who was a farmer. And the farmer was a Christian, and he would call into the blacksmith's shop, and he would witness to him. But this blacksmith could never grasp the fact that salvation is not of good works, and you didn't have to do anything for it except believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day the old farmer came into the blacksmith's shop, and he said, I want you to make a gate for me. Oh, he says, what are the dimensions and what height? And he took all the particulars. And the farmer says, when do you think it'll be ready, boy? Oh, he says, come this time next week and it'll be ready. No problem. So right enough at the appointed time and day, he went back. And there was the gate leaning there. The work done. And the old farmer says, John, you couldn't lend me a mini sledge, wee sledgehammer. Oh, he says, certainly. And what do you want that for? And he handed it to him. And the farmer went over to the gate and he started hitting it a smack here, there, and everywhere. And the old blacksmith near took a heart attack and he ran over and he grabbed him by the wrist. He says, what do you think you're doing? Oh, he says, I'm just adding my finishing touches. He says, but the work's finished. There's nothing you need to do. You just need to accept it as it is. Ah, said the old farmer, that's what I've been trying to tell you for years. The work's finished. It doesn't need your finishing touches. All you need to do is accept Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel. And the light of the gospel entered into that old blacksmith's heart. And there he found Christ as his Savior. You know, I think of a dear Roman Catholic lady. And she used to love to slip into the meetings. It was warm. People were friendly. She liked the singing. But she could never understand, like that poor blacksmith, that salvation was of the Lord. And one night the preacher happened to say this, it's not your dying that saves. It's not your doing that saves. It's his dying that saves. It's not your doing. It's his dying. And suddenly it dawned on her, and she accepted Christ as her Savior. I wonder tonight, friend, are you willing to say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. But just in closing, and time is gone, this message of Jesus Christ and him crucified is not only a scriptural message and a sacrificial message, but it's a supernatural gospel. Supernatural gospel. Listen to what Paul says in Corinthians chapter 1. And he's writing to the church in verse 18. And he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Listen, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And he shows you just how it is, the power of God, in chapter 6. And he says this in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What a list of the most vile sins that you can imagine. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You see, that's the difference in this gospel than any other gospel. It's a supernatural gospel. It contains the power of God. You know, looking back over the years, and we can all do this in times of seasons of refreshing from the Lord. Dr. McCrae preached for us on several occasions, and God moved in a mighty way. But one night there was a mission. God was blessing about 40 souls. That mission professed faith in Christ. And one night after the service, I was shaking hands with a preacher, and we were just about to turn out the lights, and this figure came across the car park, big man, leather coat, longish hair, and he came right in through the door of a church, and you could smell him with drink before you could actually see him. It was like a beer barrel. And he came in and he looked at me and he says, I need to get saved. And he could hardly stand on his feet. Oh, I need to get saved, he says. Well, see, you've come to the right place. And we took him into a little inquiry room. And with a stink of drink and his breath, and he could hardly walk a straight line, he got down on his knees and he just cried. And he said, oh, God, save me. God, save me. And he got up, stood up, and we prayed with him and tried to counsel him a wee bit. And then he walked out of the church, and just as he was going, someone lifted a Bible of the bookstall and handed it to him. Said, read this, brother, it'll help you. And he went on his way, and the preacher said to me, well, do you believe in the sovereignty of God if he's saved? Drunkard. Came back the next night as sober as a judge, brought his wife, she got saved, and other members of his family professed faith in Christ. And he never looked back till the day that he died. That was the late Billy Alexander. A trophy of grace, a man who experienced the supernatural power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here tonight and you're in a place of despair and drink and sin that you're involved in. I've got the best of you. Let me tell you this. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. Come tonight. Trust him. Put God to the test and you'll find that the gospel really works and saves. For this book says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. That's why Paul said, with apostolic determination, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Friend, come to Christ. Come tonight. May the Lord bless His precious word to our hearts.